I remember it was this time of the year when I made my very first trip to Colorado. And I was working with the National Park Service at the time. We were going out to their Denver Service Center. And it was great because when we arrived there, a guy who lived in Denver that worked for the National Park Service picked us up from the airport. And rather than just go right to the hotel, we had an afternoon that was free. And so he said, "You want to see some things?" Knowing it was our first time, a lot of us, it was our first time in Colorado. So we took off up into the foothills of the Rocky Mountains. And we actually hit the Continental Divide right at sunset. And I got to tell you, it was one of those knee-buckling experiences, you know, that the beauty was just almost beyond words to see, especially hitting it at that time. And we actually continued up something called the Evergreen Pass, and it was October and it was snowing. In fact, it was cold, and we got to the top of this pass, and there at the top was a beautiful lake. I think it was actually called Crystal Lake, if I'm not mistaken, but I could be. But there, the lake had frozen over, and by now, the moon had come out, shining on this lake. So you can imagine, again, one of those experiences that was just you know, almost breathtaking, as you describe it. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was preparing for the message and starting a new series today called Choices. And I was reminded by this guy from the Park Service that there's one spot there along the Continental Divide in the Rocky Mountains where the waters of a small stream literally separate. And it's fascinating because where they separate, you know, when the water, you know, goes either to the left or the right, it actually determines on that spot whether the water ends up flowing into the Colorado River and emptying into the Gulf of California and the Pacific Ocean, or if it branches to the other side, it flows until it hits the Mississippi River, and then it'll head for the Gulf of Mexico into the Atlantic Ocean. So, you know, think of yourself as a drop of water in that stream, you know, and when you come to that crossroads, you know, which direction you go determines, you know, your a very different outcome, a very dramatically different outcome. And I was thinking how choices are like that in our life. You know, not all choice that we have, thank goodness, is so life threatening or life-giving, but many are. Choices are significant. That's why I wanted to start this this sermon series, because choices, any choice has consequences. You know that every single one of our choices has consequences, and some of them can be pretty significant. And I was thinking about how, you know, the choice to come to know Christ. You know, it seemed, if I think back, almost insignificant for me to say yes to the guy that invited me to a prayer meeting and Bible study that night. You know, it seemed like, oh, okay, it was just the thing to do. We were hanging out, and he had invited me to that that prayer meeting Bible study. But the result of my decision to say yes changed my life. And changed the life of then my family, who wasn't even in existence at the time. You know, you think about that stuff, and it's amazing. You know, even the decision that came when I met Kim. You know, to actually pay attention to the fact that I had been completely oblivious to her interest in me, and all of a sudden, like on the cartoon, the light bulb popped over my head, and Well, the rest is history. And I made a decision that again changed my entire life. I was reading a quote by Rick Warren, you know, the purpose-driven life kind of guy from out in Saddleback Church. You know, he said, and I quote him now, he said, "All choices have consequences. Many of our troubles occur because we base our choices on," he said, he gave a list. One was unreliable authorities, like oftentimes just our culture, you know, because everybody else is making that choice, we make it. Some choices we make based upon tradition. We've always done it that way, right? Or our family's always done it that way, or it seems logical. And oftentimes we make choices on emotion, right? Whether it feels right or doesn't. But he says, and I end his quote this way, he says, "The highest character choices are based on truth and faithfulness to your commitments of that truth." I said, amen. Amen. But we got to be careful when we make choices, especially when we make them based upon emotions, because sometimes our emotions can lead us astray, right? And then we regret those choices, those things we say, or the decisions we make afterwards. But I want to show you this morning in God's Word that He really blesses those who are willing to honor His Word, that truth, you know, and make a decision, even that if a decision is hard, based upon His Word and His truth. And the one that I want to focus on today, we'll probably have several over the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, but the one I want to focus on today that I've really been led to, we talked about it a little bit Wednesday night, is the choice that we have to actually get along with others. The choice that we have to take the high road sometimes, the choice to love even when it's not easy to love. Amen? The choice to get along. You know, is it possible for human beings to actually get along? And when we look at history, you know, we tend to look at all the negatives that have happened, and you know, you'd be right to say that history shows that people have not got along from the very beginning. That story is as old as Cain and Abel, right? But you miss the fact that when Jesus came, He wanted to usher in a new way of life, and He wanted to make it possible. He wanted to be able to make possible a life of love. And matter of fact, you know that's what He said, right? That they'll know you are Christians by your love. In this way, you know, love one another as I have loved you. It's really hard sometimes to do that. And we're going to look at a passage today that I hope really brings home the need and the wherewithal to do what God calls us to do. Because I want to tell you this morning, your love for someone, your choice to get along with someone could be the choice of life and death for someone, or maybe even you. I'll show you that today, okay? Let's open our Bibles, and we'll put it up on the big screen. We'll stay here the whole time in Romans chapter 12 today. And we're going to look at verse 9 through verse 21. That's where we'll park, and that's where we'll stay. But it's a wonderful passage of Scripture to illustrate this message today. Romans 12, verse 9. Do you have it? We have it up on the screen? Romans 12 and verse 9. I'll read out of the NIV. Just because it is the one I have, right? Can I read it the whole way through, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it? Let's just read it the whole way through. Paul says this. He says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," said the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that a powerful passage of Scripture? Oh, yeah. Let's look at it now together. You know, it says that love, which is obviously the most important thing, you know, that Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love, the most important thing, but it has to be sincere, right? It has to be sincere. I thought about entitling this message at one time, and I didn't pick this one, but I thought it would be good because Halloween's coming up. The title would be No Costume Needed. Anyway, real love, right? Real love, not just pretense, huh? But I want to share with you this morning something I've learned after many years, that when it really comes down to it, love starts with a choice. Love starts with a choice. You know, you have that choice. It's very easy, you know, as they say, to miss the point of this scripture, that we think love is just infatuation, or love is just generated when somebody is really attractive to us, you know, and that's true. It can be begun that way, right? You've heard that expression, love at first sight. How many here, when they met their spouse, that was true, love at first sight? Woo, got a couple. Yes, indeed, at least one, Jane. Yeah, you know, you are attracted, right, to somebody. But what happens then, and Jane, you'd be a good one to ask this question, what happens after many, many years of marriage, right? Looks can change, right? But love can remain. Amen? It's true. And you realize when you've been married long enough, Kim and I are going to be celebrating 35 years here. Pretty soon. Isn't that amazing? 35 years. You learn that love is a choice, right? It starts that way when you choose to love. When love is sincere, though, it means that it certainly is not limited anymore just to words, right? I mean, 1 John, or actually all the letters of John, make it really clear that we have to love with our actions, right? James even said in the book of James that faith without works is dead, right? That's the same way of love. But loving with actions, ultimately, you want that to occur because of your heart. Your heart is the seat of where love exists, right? The inner you, the real self. And that's what we want. We want to be able to love sincerely from our heart. But I got to tell you that the only way that really happens in times where it's difficult to love others is when you have the love of God so deeply in your heart that it can compel you, right? It can encourage and strengthen your wherewithal to give love, even when it's not given back. And so love becomes sincere. I think it's interesting that Paul actually tells us next to hate. Isn't that interesting? You know, the next verse, he says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Do you know there are things that Christians should hate? Yeah, evil, right? But remember this passage that goes along with it. right? In your anger, sin not. Huh? There are things that should make you angry as a Christian when you see evil occurring, right? But in your anger, sin not. There's a difference. I think Jesus demonstrated anger when he was on this earth. When he saw something that was injustice, it made him angry. Of course it would. Your God gets angry when he sees human beings using that gift that he gave of free will wrongly, especially to inflict evil upon others, injustice upon others. Our God hates injustice, right? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee, right? What is it? Can you say that verse? To love mercy, right? To do justly and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. Yeah, so Paul now puts this into a living context, right? Clinging to what is good. He says this, be devoted to one another in Philadelphia. That's what it says. Oh, I'm serious. That's actually the word that he uses. Be devoted to one another in Philadelphia. Because what does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love, right? That's why the city here in Pennsylvania is called Brotherly Love, unless they're playing the Steelers. No brotherly love then, there, brother, right? Be devoted. The word devoted is actually a word that in that day, in that context, was used mostly to describe the kind of love that exists in a family. You know, that closest of love, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Because we all are members of the family of God, right? Then he says something that should take you back. Really take you back if you haven't been already. He says, honor one another above yourselves, right? What does honor mean, to honor someone? What do you do when you honor somebody? Respect is good, yeah. To show recognition, appreciation, right? Honor. Honor somebody. Honor one another above yourselves. Yeah. Jesus really had a field day with this when he walked upon the earth and he saw, you know, the pompous religious leaders that would walk into a place and they would always take the seat of honor, you know. And he really gave it to them, didn't he? You know, he said, how much better it would be to take the lowest seat and have the master of the banquet say, hey, you, come on up here, you know. When Kim goes to China these days, the one lady that is responsible for bringing her there, that's a head of the autism program in all of China, she always makes sure that Kim is honored when she goes there. It's quite actually a humbling experience because sometimes it's uncomfortable to be called up and put in that seat, right? Yeah. Be one that doesn't seek to sit there on your own, right? Instead, what you want to see when you're a Christian is you want to see other people that are honored, and you desire it. You begin to desire it more than you desire for yourself to be honored. That's another expression of love, right? Philippians chapter 2 really contains that same passage, that same thought. Whenever Paul in Philippians, he's also the author of that book, whenever he talks about wanting us to be like Christ, do you know that God's highest desire for you after he saves you, after you accept the gift of salvation, that his highest desire for you is for you to become like Christ? And so when you know that, then you know if that's God's highest desire for your whole life, then you know that he's trying, right, to get you to become like Christ, to have the character of Christ. That's his desire. He wants to get into us and literally change us, because ultimately in the kingdom that's going to come and last forever, we are going to represent God, right? That's where we're going. I mean, that's the end of the story. That's his story. Right? His story is that One day when Jesus returns and kicks out the devil once and for all and establishes the permanent kingdom of God upon the new earth, right? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, right? Yeah. That we are going to be living as representatives of God to all creation. Who knows what planets we'll be going to represent Him? Who knows what galaxy we'll be going to represent Him? Think big this morning. It's a big universe, isn't it? Come on, this is us forever and ever and ever. This is where we're going. This is the big picture. But living here upon this earth is a big part of that future. For this is our time to learn, right? To learn how to represent Him. When you represent somebody, you better be like that person, right? That's what He wants. We represent God to the world. That's what the church is supposed to be all about, presenting God to the world. Do you know that the entire world practically would be Christians if all Christians represented God accurately? Amen? See, that's why this message is so key to make these conscious choices to be like Christ, to get along, to love others, right? Listen to this. Okay, D, you'll get a kick out of this. This is the Message translation of Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to this. He says, oh, I like this. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with one another. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Ooh, I like that. Eugene Peterson's a cool guy. He devoted a lot of his life to translate the Bible into that way, right? The Message translation. And then he goes on, you know, Paul goes on in this message that here's how, you know, we have to have the perspective to be able to do this. He said, think about Jesus, what it was like for Him to give up the glory that He had in heaven and come to earth and be squeezed into human flesh, the entire glory of God, the one who spoke the universe into existence, coming into a humble child, right? Being born man. It says, as He goes on, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. Oh, there's a phrase in the original languages that really is powerful. It literally means He emptied Himself. Emptied Himself. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient even death on a cross. And so Paul says, think about that. When you're living your life, to inspire you to the same kind of love, the same kind of humility that you could honor one another above yourself. And thinking then deeply about what Jesus did, and as we just read in Philippians chapter 2, it causes Paul then to begin to burn inside, but burn in a good way with zeal for the Lord. And he repeats it. He actually just speaks in the Spirit then. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Zeal for the Lord, right? Zeal. It's good to be zealous for God. Yeah. I was reading a little article this week in preparation for the message called The Jesus Revolution. And it was a great article, just talking about people that have decided to live all out, 100% out, just all out for Christ, right? even though it is revolutionary because it is contrary to the principles of this world to live the way Jesus did, to live the way he taught us. Very contrary, right, to the way the world lives. Never be lacking in zeal, the fire or passion for loving and serving God. Do you remember that this is what Jesus criticized that church? Remember in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church? This is what he criticized them for. He said, you're doing all right, but I have this one thing against you. I know your deeds. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, Jesus said to the whole church, right? I wish you were either one or the other, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Well, that's a pretty shocking statement for our Lord to say. But you, when you read it in context, you realize that he's trying to tell us how distasteful it is for him just to be, one of those Christians that doesn't really take it seriously. No, he said, I'd rather you be a professing atheist cold to the world, because then at least you'd be honest and I would have a chance to change you. The problem with being lukewarm is you think you're okay. That's the problem. I'd rather you be hot, really, right? That's really the point of the message. Burn with a passion for God. When you focus on Jesus in your life, he is the key. When you fix your eyes upon him, the author and perfecter of your faith, when you really spend time talking to him, meditating upon him, reading his words, right? He can ignite a fire in your heart, a passion. He can fan the flames of just the little embers into a burning zeal again. When we consider him and what he did, though he remains invisible to the world, right, to the natural eye, his spirit can move within you. I was talking to someone this week at the bedside of a person who was passing. And this person was a spirit-filled Christian. And he says, I'm enjoying attending a church now, but he says the church really isn't a spirit-filled church, but they have contemporary worship. And I said, And he said, oh, yeah, the pastor knows that I'm spirit-filled, and the pastor knows that I'm one who believes in the gifts of the Spirit. And we razz each other. I said, oh, okay. I said, you have contemporary worship. He said, yeah. I said, how do you do it? How do you do what? How do you keep it within yourself? You know what I mean? How do you keep it within yourself? Well, he says, oh, it wells up, especially during worship time. It wells up within you, And he says, I don't keep it in. I let it go. That's good, I said. Because you don't want to keep it bottled up, right? How many times in worship, do you feel God's Spirit stirring within you? It's a good thing. It can stir you into passion. It can stir you. It can light the fire. I don't think there's anything like worship that can do that, right? This song's this morning. Where's Tyler at? Is he sitting back there hiding behind the camera? Yeah. This song's this morning. Come on. When you think about the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the universe that he created. Ah, it's awe-inspiring. And then, what happens is the spirit within you begins to stir. Why? Because it lights the passion that God desires for us to have in serving him, the zeal for the Lord. We fix our eyes upon him. And then, what happens in the next verse, verse 12? We are able to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer, right? It's the result of having that fire for God. It sustains us, right? Even in the hard times of our life. And we have them. All of us. To be faithful in prayer, right? It's the natural result of a relationship with God in times of struggle. The natural result is prayer, right? The kind sometimes of travailing prayer. That travailing prayer, you know what I mean? You think about a woman giving birth to a child. Now, believe me when I tell you I have not experienced that. Not firsthand. But I have witnessed it. Amen? Well, actually just once. I missed the last one. I was having a kidney stone. She had a baby, I had a kidney stone. But it's a true story. We were the talk of the hospital. But in that first time, my firstborn, I witnessed the travailing, right, of birth. You know, when you really study, remember D. Dutch Sheets' Intercessory Prayer? Remind me to get that book out of my office, because I promised it to somebody this week. Would you remind me of that when we get done with the service? Because sometimes I forget. But when you read that book, you know, in Dutch Sheets' Intercessory Prayer, he talks about that kind of travailing prayer that happens when God's Spirit just joins with your spirit in times of trouble and you connect with God. You are able then to be sustained, knowing that your prayer has connected. Amen? Faithful in prayer. Oh, he goes... he goes on now. My pastor in Johnstown, Gary Tustin, at this point in this verse, I know what Gary would say. He would say this. He would say, now Paul stops preaching and goes to meddling. He was a southerner, you know, and that meddling word, that was a word that he liked to use. Paul stops preaching and goes to meddling. Why? He says this. He says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Right? Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, that that culture of that day, for the Easterner, right, that hospitality was a cultural norm. It was expected in the culture of that day to show hospitality to others. Even in the Arab world today, you know, it is a custom, right? Practicing hospitality. Remember the scripture says, by some have entertained angels unaware. Huh? Yeah. Hospitality, what does it mean? What does that word mean? Huh? The giving of grace to others, right? The giving of kindness to others. The giving of provision to others. That's what he was saying here. Practice hospitality. Deb, I was thinking of you when I was doing my real in-depth study here, because I know you like to do that too. And I was reading about the story of the widow's mite, you know, and how Jesus actually was trying to teach his disciples about the power of what she did in putting those two mites in. But when you really do an in-depth study of the culture of the day and actually the boxes that were set up in the Jewish temple, there were two boxes. One was for the Lord and one was for the needy. And the rabbinic tradition that of that day taught that when you went up to those two boxes, right, that if you really wanted to express your love to God, you put your tithe or your money or your offering in the one box to the Lord. And if you really just felt compelled to give unto others, then you put it in the other box. And this teaching that Jesus was about to show his disciples was the woman that had two mites. And the commentary that I was reading said that in most likely, she actually did this. She put the last two mites in the offering box, one and one, demonstrating a pure heart before God and people, right? It was a beautiful little teaching. I didn't know it was one of those sidebar bunny trails like we do sometimes Wednesday night, you know. But it just blessed me to come across that as I was studying for the message, hospitality, the giving to others. Isn't it true it is more blessed to give than receive? You've discovered that, right? But how about to bless those who persecute you? Huh? Not so easy, is it? Oh, you know, Paul is saying this in this particular book, but Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, right? That we should bless those who persecute. Blessed are you who, when you're persecuted, right? Yeah, that you love those who persecute you. Love those who are angry at you. Bless and do not curse. How many watched that crazy thing this week when it showed the witch's coven hexing Kavanaugh? Did you watch that? Did you miss it? Well, this probably is fortunate. But, you know, there was a lot of people upset about the Kavanaugh decision on the Supreme Court. Apparently, there was this witch's coven that made it very clear that they were calling a gathering together to curse Kavanaugh, to put a hex upon him. And you know what their mistake was? Making it known. Because what happened is Christians all over the place started using the power of the name of Jesus, right? To bless. You remember what happened to the dude in the Old Testament that was hired to curse the Israelites? You remember what happened to him? You know, the guy whose donkey spoke to him, remember? Yeah, Balaam. Remember? He was paid the money, he was called there, saw Israel. He started to speak, and out of his mouth came what, church? Blessings! Right? Ha! Whose God is more powerful? Come on. Is there any comparison? None whatsoever, right? Sometimes I think of the difference between a cap gun and an atomic bomb when I think about the difference between the power of evil and good and God. Amen? That's right. That's right. We serve the creator of the universe. Yeah. And in our words, we have been given the power of blessing, right? That we should use instead of cursing. Huh? Bless and do not curse. How many times does it slip out of our mouth when somebody does us wrong and then we start to speak evil of that person? Isn't it easy to do? Right? Yeah, it's so much more powerful when you can catch yourself, right? And then you make a choice again. You make a conscious choice to not let those words come out of your mouth. Instead, pray. I probably shouldn't give too many details to protect the innocent, but we just had an example of this maybe 3 weeks ago in my mother's life, in that someone was really giving her a really hard time, really a hard time, and not being right. It had to do with the whole flood thing. And my initial reaction was to be angry. That person was hurting my mama. You know, when I was a kid and somebody hurt me, Mama Bear, you know, watch out, Mama Bear. Right? You guys know about that, Mama Bear, right? But now, you know, my mama, this person was hurt. I really got angry inside, you know. And I'm driving down the car because she called me and let me know. And I'm driving in the car. And my first reaction was to start to speak words that were not very kind, amen? You know what I mean. I think I told you this, that instead, somehow, some way, by the Spirit of God, certainly not by my own power, I began to pray for the person that was really causing my mom severe anxiety and duress. Pray for them. I don't know how I did it. I'm being honest with you. I don't know how I did it. An hour or two later, Mama calls me back. You're not going to believe this. What? She called to apologize. Our God, He honors His word. He honors His word. Now, will we be bold enough to put it to the test? You know what I mean? Bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Jim, he's teaching, must be teaching. Marcy, he is teaching. Yeah, Jim gave me good news this morning. Is it okay? Yeah. And, you know, we've been praying about custody and visitation rights for their grandson. And it was granted to them. And, you know, as he sat there beside me this morning, you know, at the end of worship, and he whispered in my ear, you know, tears came to my eyes. I was rejoicing, though, with him, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn, right? That's love. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. There was another story that I saw. I had actually had this happen before at the Oakland United Methodist Church in Johnstown, when the pastor there had his son, who they didn't know, dress up like a drunk and sit on the steps of the church. And it was fascinating because, you know, nobody knew him. He was away at college and it was a new pastor. And the people came in, and some of them just really were disgusted, you know. Were really disgusted and ignored the guy, or did one of those, you know, way far away walks, you know. And didn't they get surprised when the pastor called him up to the pulpit and introduced him as his son? You know? What a great illustration, you know. Yeah. Be willing to associate with those of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everybody. You know, in the Old Testament, we taught this Wednesday night, so forgive me for repeating it, but we talked about how the old teaching, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, that was actually written to limit the amount of retaliation that one could legally give. You know, because what was happening, was that someone would come up and smack you, right? Maybe knock a tooth out, and you'd pull your sword and run them through, you know, kill them, right? In retaliation, because you were so angry. So the whole concept, what birthed the whole idea of eye for eye and tooth for tooth, was actually to limit the amount of retaliation to the maximum that you could do was to equal the evil that was imposed upon you, the harm that was imposed upon you. So that's where the saying, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, came. But when Jesus came, what did he say? Yeah. Now, again, we were teaching about this, that if you want to hurt somebody, Jason, and I know you could, you know what I mean, you wouldn't take your hand and slap them across the cheek, would you? But if you wanted to insult them, you would. You see, that's what that teaching was all about of Jesus. You understand? That he was talking about someone who wanted to suck you into, you know, being offended, being insulted by coming up and smacking you, and then you should turn the other cheek. It had nothing to do, by the way, with a life-threatening situation that Jesus would, you know, some people think that what that that teaching was, is that, oh, you can't defend yourself no matter what. That had nothing to do with the context of that teaching. It had to do with, don't let somebody draw you into being insulted, offended. If somebody slaps you on the cheek, it's obvious they're not trying to inflict bodily, serious, life-threatening harm to you, right? But don't succumb to the insult. Do you know what I pray for? I guess I should. I haven't prayed this way for a while, but I used to pray it all the time. I pray for the absolute inability to be offended. It's a good prayer. I didn't say it always worked, but it was a good prayer, right? Wouldn't it be great if everyone had the inability to be offended? Did you ever read that John Bevere book, right, that's called The Spirit of Offense, The Bait of Satan? It's a good book. It actually comes from the original word for offended, which is scandalon in the Greek, which was the bait stick that you put in a trap to catch an animal. And that's where he said the spirit of offense was the bait of Satan, trying to get people drawn in to be easily offended, right? Come on. If it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. You see, there's a caveat there, isn't it? The fact of the matter is, you can't control what others will do, will say, will react even. But you can control your own actions, right? Your own thoughts, your own choices. That's what this is saying. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. It's mine to avenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink. You ever read this? Do you know what it means? In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We'll close with this. It's getting late. Do you know what that means? Oh, there's a great teaching, Deb. You'd like this one too. I have the notes in my office. I didn't even bring them into the sanctuary because I figured by this time it's going to be late and I can't get into the details, but it literally was the concept of you're being so nice, so kind, right? So loving in response to somebody that doesn't deserve it, somebody that has treated you unfairly, unjust, all that stuff. You're heaping coals on their head, meaning that you're really making them feel guilty. That's what the concept was. You know, heaping burning coals on their head was the way of saying that your wonderful actions, Christ-like response, are actually often to those, except for the hardest of heads, are going to actually cause that person to feel the guilt of conscience, right? And of course, it's that guilt of conscience that could hopefully get through to them. You know, to stop doing what they're doing. Doesn't always work, does it? Some people have pretty hard heads. Some people seem to be immune to those burning coals. But that was the concept. And finally, he says this. He says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Hey, I know what it's like to be hurt. You do too. No fun. I know what it's like to be wronged, to be dealt injustice, to be lied to, spoken badly about. But you know, I'm in good company. Our Lord does too. He surely does. And He's the one and the only one that living in us can give us the ability to do the same, even when it's hard. By this you will know, right? But it starts with choices, church. That choice to not be offended, that choice to not be easily angered, that choice to not continue to propagate, right? The tit for tat. A choice to be the better person, and it is. It is the better person. It can rise above it. Well, we're preaching to ourselves, aren't we? Amen? I pray this morning as we close that that God really does, you know, work in your heart, because sometimes when you've been hurt so badly, you know, that hurt is a reminder there, and it prevents you from enacting this kind of scripture, doesn't it? And that's when you really got to let God in. You got to allow Him to help you forgive, let go, right? Because He never tells you that forgiving is telling somebody it's okay what they did. That's not what He did when He forgave you. Forgiving is actually giving up your right to inflict harm upon the other person, right? That's what it is. You put them in God's hands, don't you? Yeah. Church, let's try to make conscious choices. Choices that we'll probably have to make every day, right? To love and not hate. To not retaliate. To try to get along. By this they will know. Let's ask God's Spirit in now to help us. Father, we know that this is hard for us to do in our humanness. But You call us, Father, to live not like the world. But we need Your help so much, Lord. We pray today that You fill us anew with Your Spirit this morning. And by Your Spirit, Lord, give us this ability to heal ourselves and to be more willing, oh God, to love like You love, to give like You give. Lord, I pray, help us, oh God, even when You put people in our lives that are hard, situations in our life with people that are hard. Help us, oh God, because we need You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.